This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Morning, everyone. How are you? You're good. So, if one doesn't, if they put off all the lights here, can you see enough of me? That's right. You didn't have to see everything. That might be a good thing. Yes, this morning I'd like to share with us, I had a bit of a, where did we learn that or hear that again? Somewhere this week or last week, that one must write down, one must have like a journal with God. And I knew God was speaking to me, it was about a week ago, and I felt, yo, it's what I want to share, and etc. And then I didn't write it down, so I forgot some of it. So I had a bit of a struggle to try and figure out what I wanted to say again, but I found it, and at least now I'm convicted that I must write the things down that God tells us. But anyway, you know, I just want to share this morning about the topic, weakness to strength and mediocrity. Can one say mediocrity? Mediocrity to excellence. And in our lives, no, I guess maybe I'm a kind of a emotional preacher and so on, but we hear this topic quite a lot where God says he wants to take our weaknesses and make that a strength. So you all know that topic quite well, I guess. But I also want to touch on things, and I hope I get to that, but is where I think if I have to sketch where I think a lot of Christians find themselves is a place where you are maybe challenged with your own shortcomings, you are challenged with your own mistakes that you realize and know that you have, and then, because sometimes one will have a picture of where you're going to go with God, and then along the way you find, oh, you know, there's some issues, I still have some trouble in getting this right in my life, you realize that you're just human. And then it could happen that it discourages you. And I was thinking about it now. So just our own actions can discourage us because we're not doing what we want to do. Like Paul said, I want to do, but I don't do it, and I do what I don't want to do, stuff like that. But it could also be mishaps, tragedies in your life that happens along the way. You know, when we think of where God wants to take us, we don't think, really, like we don't plan for the tragedy to happen, but those things happen, and they give you a knock in life. They really do give you a big knock, and then you are, oh, you know, sometimes people don't find the courage to continue, or they think that God has left them out. So this is where this sermon comes from, is where God shows and says that he's still with us, even though we have a path that is scattered with our shortcomings and sin. That's what we call it. Is Jesus still within that? So, because people, and then we can maybe fall into a rut where we say, oh, things didn't plan and work out as I wanted it to. But then we get inactive Christians. We get people that are inactive because your own shortcomings maybe give you also a knock in life. And you're like, man, no, this maybe God is not with me. Anyway. That is more or less what I want to talk about. So I want you to be honest with yourself. The one thing, yeah, that will come out of the sermon is, but be honest with yourself. Do you have some things in your life? Do you have where you're not running at full speed, or you don't feel that you can run at full speed? Are you a bit discouraged? Anything in that area? And just be honest with yourself, because I believe God wants to help you here this morning. So I'm going to use examples of people in the Bible to show you that Jesus, God, does not have a problem. No, God is not surprised with the mistakes that you're going to make in a week or two or whatever. He's not going to be surprised when that happens. We sometimes feel that, oh, goodness, I didn't expect this. I didn't expect this tragedy to happen in my life. How do I deal with it? And we we tend to think, I don't know, maybe not all of us, but that God is surprised with it. God is not surprised. And we're going to look at some people in the Bible, gently just go through them, and I'm going to show you that Jesus' love transcends all of our mistakes, all of our sins. The first person we're going to look at is Thomas, one of God's disciples. In John 20, verse 24, I have a lot of scriptures that I will just read. They are not on the slides. Some are on the slides, but not all of them. John 20, 24, not Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Sorry, I need to explain what happened here. This is now after John 20. Jesus has already been crucified and he resurrected. So the picture you need to understand, I'm going to talk a lot about that time that we find ourselves in. You know, Jesus meets with his 12 disciples before he's crucified, and they have a communion. They have a wonderful emotional time with God, and he encourages them. But then he tells them in that same meeting, he says that you are all going to leave me. You're all going to run away. Now, and then Peter, we'll get to Peter later. Peter is like, no, Jesus, I'm not going to run away. I'm the man, I won't. But then, not long after that, Jesus is confronted by the guards, and they take him. And it's not like some of the disciples hang with Jesus. They run. Like, what do you call them? They, in Afrikaans, is lafaards. They all run. Cowards. They run away. So they do exactly what Jesus says they would do. They have this amazing time with Jesus. They feel like they're spiritually there, they're with Jesus, but he tells them you're going to run away, then they do run away. So you have to, I'm sometimes thinking, what would now, if I was one of those disciples, now I run away, Jesus is crucified, nobody knows if he's going to be resurrected, or they believe, I guess some believe more than others. How do you feel in that moment? How do you feel? You just ran away, you're a coward. You know, well, I don't know if you can feel very good about yourself. Maybe you should have been there in front and say, no, this is my Jesus, but none of them did that. So I think it was a bit of an emotional, uncertain time for the disciples. And this now happens when Jesus starts to appear to the disciples. He appears to Mary, other people, and then the disciples a couple of times. So this is where he falls in. John 20, 24, not Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So there was a time when Jesus appeared to some disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas, all the other disciples, man, I also wouldn't want to be Thomas. But now they all tell him the story. We saw Jesus, and Thomas said, hey, it's fine. Maybe you're all a bit weird, but I need to see him. I'm not going to just trust you. He struggles with his unbelief. How many of us struggle with unbelief? Your faith is not big enough. How do you think God will sort out your unbelief? Sort out. I use that word with a reason. This is how Jesus did it for Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, so Jesus appears again. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Jesus knows about Thomas' unbelief. He says, and he knows what Thomas said. Jesus wasn't there, but he tells Thomas, come here, come here. And he says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Yes, we always hear that scripture, but to me, this passage of scripture, and we're going to look at some, explains the heart of God, the Father heart of God. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for his disbelief. Jesus doesn't tell him, hey, you're the only one that doesn't believe. What's wrong with you? Jesus knows. He knows his desire. Thomas wanted to see, and he brings me and says, Thomas, I know you wanted this. Look here, and come and feel here. And he addresses his unbelief in a fatherly manner. Can you see that? How many of us maybe stand in a place in your life where your unbelief, lack of faith, is a problem? Yes, it is a problem. I want to tell you that Jesus knows about it. And Jesus is a father. God is a father that wants to address it in a fatherly way. Let's look at another example, Peter. Peter was a fisherman. And Peter's life and his walk with Christ, I've got so many scriptures here, but Peter meets, Jesus goes out and he looks for his disciples. And he finds Peter there, they're all fishing, and if I now remember everything correctly. And they catch nothing. And then Jesus tells to Peter, okay, but throw the nets in again. And I'm like, what? We've tried for quite long here. We're tired. There's no fish. And then he catches the fish. And Peter says in Luke 5, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So when Peter comes to Jesus, Jesus performs this miracle in front of him, and he's got this amazing experience with God, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's amazing. He's God himself. But I want to show you a lot of other scriptures where Peter does not do so well. Why am I saying that? Because this sermon I'm preaching is, yes, you might not believe in Jesus this morning, but you, most of you, probably everybody here, is a Christian and you followed God. You're sitting here, you're following him because you've seen him do something in your life. There's a conviction inside of you. That's why you do what you do. But sometimes, even if we're so convicted and we feel so amazing as Christians, we still make mistakes. How does Jesus deal with our mistakes? I think sometimes we still don't understand the character and the nature of God, that when we do mistakes, we hang in this desert area of our spiritual life like forever, for very long, until we realize, no, until God comes and he addresses those areas in our lives with a loving heart and he gets us out of it. I use the example, I want to use it. There's many times stuff in our lives that we hide from everybody as Christians. There's still things, areas in our lives. And I use that example as a little closet. It's this dark thing where nobody gets in. Nobody needs to see this shortcoming, this insecurity that I have, this mistake that I might have made. I don't hide this. I hide this. Nobody must see this. You know what? Jesus wants to come into all those rooms and illuminate that and set you free from those things. Amen? Peter, another example. Matthew 14. Again, with all the disciples. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, this is now Jesus is walking on the water. I have told you this story. I like to add it to every sermon. I heard a documentary about Jesus where they question. I heard it secondhand, so I didn't see it myself. But where they question the miracles of Jesus. So the one way in which they question this, where Jesus walks on water, they said he only walked in water this deep. So it looks like he's walking in water. He's actually walking on the sand or whatever. Now, I'm telling you, the water was not this deep. This was really deep. This is a legitimate miracle, not something that was made to look like a miracle with like some computer tricks. So Jesus is walking. All the disciples are in a boat. The only one with faith is Peter. And Peter answered him and said, okay, so Peter also starts walking, but then he starts doubting. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you and on the water. Sorry, in verse 31. And immediately, sorry, I'm a bit fast here. Peter starts walking, then he starts sinking in verse 31, and he cries out. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you little of faith, why do you doubt? So Peter is going through this up and down relationship with God. Not that God is going up and down. Peter is just having some issues. Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This scripture here, Simon Peter, again, portrays a bit of spiritual maturity. Jesus asks all the disciples, who am I? Some say, you're a prophet. We hear you're a prophet. And only Peter has got the revelation and says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So Peter is not, Peter knows God. Peter experiences God. But he's got, every now and then, Peter drops the ball a little bit. And I don't know about you, but the longer I walk with Christ, is I just realize, yes, there are some things. There's a lot of things that as Christians we should grow and mature. And I can see that God is doing that in my life. He's helping me with certain things. But the one thing that's becoming vividly clear to me is that I'm not without my mistakes. I'm not without making errors every now and then. And sometimes it can be big ones. What do we do then? Just like Peter. Does a few amazing things, but then every now and then he falls. So at this passage here, Peter again is almost, encouraged. And he must feel like spiritually Superman there. He's like, yeah, these other disciples, you know, I walk on water, and they don't even know who he is. At least I know who he is. But then there's another scripture. Maybe I'll read it now. It's just on my phone. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Now I've got the Afrikaans. But it says, lean not on your own understanding. And sometimes this happens in our lives. We're Christians. God affirms something in your life as Simon Peter. But then we start moving into leaning into our own understanding. There's nothing wrong with being spiritually confident, but arrogance is a different story. Arrogance, I've got stories in my own life where I can tell you where I thought, yo, I'm amazing, I'm doing it everything right, and those are exactly the moments when you start falling. Jesus says, God, the word says, lean not on your own understanding. Okay, let me go on. Luke 22, we're still looking at Peter. Okay, we looked at Thomas. Are you struggling with unbelief? If you are, be honest about it. Talk to God about it. Tell him to sort out your unbelief. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So this is now just before, I think this is also where they have the communion. And Jesus, before Peter knows, tells Simon, Simon, Satan wants to remove you. He wants to get rid of you. And I don't know if Peter understood what God was saying. It's like, but because just before this, Peter was told Jesus, you're the Son of God. I know what's going on here. Now Jesus tells him, the devil wants to take you out. But Simon, Peter, don't worry. I'm praying for you. In Hebrews 7 verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ is our intercessor, constantly interceding for us. So just the way as Jesus tells Simon there, I'm praying for you, Peter. Don't worry. I know stuff is going to happen. It's going to get a bit rough, but I'm praying for you. In the same way, the Bible talks about Jesus being our high priest, constantly interceding for you and me, constantly praying for you. Jesus is standing there at the right hand of God, and he knows what you're going to go through. He definitely knows that we're going to make mistakes. And he's standing there, and he's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. So sometimes we think if we make a mistake, and we'll get to that. I'm not condoning, let us make mistakes because Jesus is there. But we get into such a little fix about our shortcomings. And all the while, Jesus is praying for that stuff. He's bringing it up before God. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows where you're going to stumble. I think when we become arrogant if we think that, you know, if as long as I pray and fast and go to church and whatever, I'm never going to make a mistake and I'm never going to fall. That's a lie. We will make mistakes. How do we deal with mistakes is where the difference lies in. Do we go into arrogance, spiritually, or do we got confidence is another thing. Are you following me? Jesus, I want to tell you, is interceding for you. Maybe you made big mistakes. Maybe you're not a Christian yet and you've made big mistakes. Maybe you are a Christian and you made big mistakes. You made some decisions in life that really feels to you like it altered your life, you know. I'm going to show you from Scripture that God is not surprised. God's plans to help you does not stop. There's never a time where we can lose complete hope. Yes, we will have we will suffer consequences of our own sinful mistakes and decisions. There's certain tough, painful things we will go through. We'll also see that later. But Jesus' hope, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, it does not stop. And you know, I think sometimes we just need to encourage and help some Christians that have gone, started with Jesus, and then they make mistakes, and then they sit there and they feel they can't get out of that. We have to help them out of that. Jesus tells Peter, I know it's going to happen. Don't worry, I've prayed for you. Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, yeah, something, they went up to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So, what happens after that is the guards come and take Jesus. He's taken away and everybody scatters. And I can also just imagine that. Now, what must those few hours feel like? Because Jesus just had supper with him, and he told them they're going to deny him. And he told Peter, "You will deny me three times." Now they're all running around, and Peter finds himself with this little fire, and a little lady asks him, "Hey, your accent, you must know those people. You must know this Jesus. You sound like them." And Peter says, no, not me. Not me. And he denies Jesus three times. And then Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. So it happens. Stuff happens in our lives. We know we disappoint God. Anyway, I must be careful here. I don't want to, it's not, but stuff happens in our lives. We make mistakes. And it hurts us. What do we do next? And I like, again, like I showed with Thomas, I just want to show you how Jesus approaches Thomas's horrible sin of denying him. So Jesus dies, he resurrects, and then he speaks to Mary, and he tells them, Matthew 16, verse 7, "But go tell his disciples," but he makes an emphasis, and he says, "and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." And he said to you. So Jesus makes sure, it's not Jesus speaking here, but he gives an instruction, go and tell the disciples. And he says, but also Peter, make sure Peter. Because Jesus, you remember, Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to have a tough time." So he appears, he says, go and tell the disciples, but make sure you tell Peter. You know, don't miss anybody, and definitely not Peter. And now Peter is walking around with this heavy condemnation. I failed Jesus. I mean, that must have been the most horrible 3 days of his life, or whatever, how long it was. Is this, I will deny Jesus. No, I won't deny him. Then he denies him, and now nobody talks to him. What must he feel like? Am I still going to be part of the disciples? What's going to be next? Where is God's plan for my life? I tried, you know, I saw his hand, I walked on water, all these things, and now I denied him. I just wanted to. Many of us hide these things in life, I think. And we don't want any people to get there. We don't want Jesus to get there. And Jesus says, I want to get there. I want to talk to you about it. Because my approach to it is just not like you think it's going to be. It's with love. Okay, are you with me? John 21. Let's go to that scripture. So now Jesus, again, where he met Peter, they're at the fishing waters. Not like here, Shane. I see these fishermen here in Swakopmund along our coast. I'd rather buy a fish than stand that long. But I guess it's recreational. Any fishermen here, sorry, don't crucify me afterwards. I'll buy the fish that you catch, okay? But I'm not going to stand there. I can't find my fishing rod because I tried 4 times walking down there where I live. I want to catch fish there. But I hear people drive like crazy here to get fish. I actually know all of this. We did it when I was younger. But I'll buy fish. Okay, but anyway, so where Jesus met Peter, now they are there. And Jesus knows about this issue that Peter has. Jesus knows about this turmoil that Peter is going through, and but his approach to it. And people, I want to tell you that nothing that you've did, nothing that you sit here this morning and struggling with, that you feel is between you and God, can be too big for him. He wants to bless you in that area, speak to you in that area, and he wants you to continue on the path that God has for you. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. So Jesus confronts him. Now, it seems like an innocent question, but he's asking the man that denied him. He's asking, Simon, do you love me? And I'm like, I don't know what I would have answered. And it's not like Jesus stops there just once. I know I've preached this a while ago. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. And this is where Peter cracks, I believe. He says, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Because I believe Peter did love him. Peter did love God. But Peter also realizes, maybe not then, probably a long ago already, he's human. Even though he loves God, he knows he makes mistakes. And he's struggling with this thing, and then basically he cracks his, Jesus, you know everything. And it's like if you had a closet with your geraamtes and with your skeletons, he says, okay, but Lord, now you can come in. Look at all this stuff. Look at who I am. Look at where I disappoint you. What must I do with these things? This is what I am. My shortcomings, I can't hide them anymore. You know them. You told me you're going to pray for them. Then I still did it. I don't know what to do. But this is your, yes, you know everything. And I believe God wants to get us to those places in our lives, not once, but a couple of times, where we think we walk in strength and in might for God and we make a mistake. And then Then sometimes we fall into this little rut and we can't move forward. And Jesus wants to take you to that same place and he says, but I knew about this. Let's talk about it. Let's go on with life. Amen? So he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. I know I've told you this, I don't know how long ago. But there in that scripture, Jesus prophesies, I don't know if it's prophesies or just the word of wisdom or knowledge, whatever. But he basically tells Peter how you're going to die, how Peter is going to die. Peter was one of the apostles. They say he was crucified. That's what God is talking about here. You're going to stretch out your hands, be crucified, and they're going to carry you to where you don't want to be. Peter was crucified. So God is almost, Jesus is saying, you know, I've seen all your mistakes. I'm just so glad you can deal with them right now. But you're going to be so committed to me that you're going to even die for me. You, yes, you, Peter, with your little sin, with your problems, with your shortcomings, I don't care. Because when I come into your life, when I speak to you, and when I start motivating you, and when the love of Jesus Christ motivates you, I know where you can go for me. So it's time that we sometimes get to a place and not boast in our sin, but boast in our weaknesses. So it's in those weaknesses where Jesus comes through. He cannot use my strength because it's got limits. He needs me to be weak and humble before him, not pathetic. Not without confidence. But this is where the strength of God comes in our lives. Amen. The last example is David. In, I think, the whole, almost the last scripture in the Bible. It speaks about David. The last man, human being that the Bible mentions is David, son of a man after God's own heart. Now let's look at what David did. We all know what David did. David was living in his palace. He looked at the lady there, I can never pronounce this, Bathsheba, yeah. He committed sin with Bathsheba, another lady, not his wife. And then he even went further. This is now the man after God's own heart. Eh? He went further to organize for that lady's husband to be killed, basically. Put him in front in the way they had battles those days. Can you believe? Have you seen these movies? Man, I'm thankful. Okay, well, I haven't even been in the army, but I'm thankful that we don't fight like that anymore. What is your chance? They're in front, Braveheart, you know, with this spears. You're in the front lines. You basically run into each other with spears. What's the chances of surviving? I'm glad nowadays we do it with drones. Somebody sits in a lab, and they send out a drone. Okay, that's something else. But anyway, so David arranges that this lady's husband also gets killed. Basically sends him out right in front where you basically know everybody dies. And there he goes. So it's like David, this favorite guy from God, commits adultery and he basically murders somebody. And luckily, a man of God, Nathan, am I right in saying it's Nathan? He approaches him, he says, David, what have you done? Goes through a bit of reasoning, etc. And now David realizes he made this big mistake in his life. And Nathan tells him, but because you have done this, you can be as sorry as you want to be. There's going to be consequences. This child that is going to be born out of that sin that you've committed is going to die. So David is sorry. David made a mistake. He's sorry. He's repenting. He's fasting. And he says, God, please, if you can, let this pass. Let this pass. Let this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And this is what happens. It doesn't pass. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. So this is now everything that I explained to you before. And David really repents. He's sorry for his mistake. But there's still a consequence. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Now I know there might be some questions about this scripture that I read, but I want to bring a point across. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall not go to him, but he will not return. Well, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, maybe it's a bit difficult to grasp here, but David did what he could. He repented, didn't help. The thing that he didn't want, that he repented about, and it didn't want to happen, the child died. The child still dies. But David realizes, and I believe God was talking to him there, or I don't know how, and he makes peace with it, and he moves on. Now, don't test it in this way, but don't test it at all. But sometimes God just wants you to repent, say you're sorry, and then he wants you to move on. If you've made the wrong decisions in life, repent and move on. And I'm going to show you how, even in that mistake, and I remember it was somebody else from Shofar that once said it. The scripture just after that, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Then if we read in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Just follow me, just hang on. And Jesse, the father of David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, with his Bathsheba. And then in that, lower on, verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus, are you following me? Jesus was born out of that Bathsheba relationship that David had. Was it God's plan that David looked at Bathsheba at the first time there and made that terrible mistake? It's not his plan. It wasn't his original plan. But did God use that? Did God move beyond that? Yes, God moved beyond that. Sometimes we think that I need to be careful with what I say here, but I'll close off with, I think. We are not to live our lives freely and full of sin as we want to, but even that horrible mistake that David did, when he repented, Jesus said, yes, okay, that's fine. Let's move on. I still have a plan for your life. Many people, many Christians make mistakes, and I don't only want to talk about mistakes. Many people go through traumatic experiences in their lives. You lose a loved one, or something horrible happens to you, and you think it's the end of the world. Well, I just gave you three examples of people that made horrible mistakes, and it was never the end. We read about it. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12, it speaks about the fathers of faith, and it says, talks about Abram and all these people. It talks about David, and it says, you know, then he says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, I think, endure. What the scripture is saying is these people that went through with all their mistakes, and they actually mention all that stuff, they're sitting up there in heaven, and they say, these people are looking at us and Jesus interceding for us. And he's saying, come on, don't stop. Don't stop. Yes, you're going to make a mistake. Don't stop. I still have a plan for your life. Jesus was born out of a massive mistake that David made. God is not overwhelmed by your mistakes. God is not overwhelmed by your unbelief. He's waiting for you, like Peter, to bring that thing before him and acknowledge it so that Jesus can move on with you. As long as you hide it, as long as you don't allow him to go there, you're in the desert. Like the Israelites, you're walking in the desert, circles and circles, and he's blessing you with manna, etc. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He's actually got a promised land for you. He wants you to get there. Stop denying your shortcomings. Bring those things before God. The last part, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans speaks about, a couple of times it speaks about grace, and it explains grace, and it explains faith. And a couple of times it says, so does that, and it doesn't say it in the way I say it now, but it says then, okay, so can we continue to sin? And it says, no. And then it goes on and explains faith, and then it says, so does that mean we can sin? No, it doesn't mean that. What I'm saying to you this morning isn't a ticket for us to live a mediocre life of some sin and lots of mistakes along the line. It is exactly in these circumstances. I hope I'm making sense. But Romans 6 verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I believe that these moments and these encounters like Peter had with God, like David had with God, where in their mistakes, You know, those are the moments that God is waiting for, that so that in that weakness, God can make His strength to shine through us. And those are the times in our lives, I believe, that motivated us. If you're a Christian and you're motivated by religiousness, motivated that I must please God, I must try and do the right thing, I want to tell you that motivation is wrong. That motivation is going to fail. We need to get to the place where God, where we expose our weaknesses and stuff. I hope I'm making sense. And then when Jesus deals with us there and He says, Peter, it's okay. I'm going to still use you, even with your mistake. That is when we see the love of Christ. And that's when a compulsion is born in our spirits, a motivation that is, I'm going to serve this amazing, loving God. Because He should have left me, but He didn't. That's when we're motivated. And then nothing can stop you. That's weakness to strength. And that is a life of mediocrity to excellence. Because then we switched on and we're like, oh, you know I'm going to make mistakes. It's not my aim to make a mistake. But I know a Jesus that when I make a mistake, He's there for me. He's prayed for me. He's interceded for me. That's motivation. That's the kind of motivation that Christians should have. It's that grace what the Bible speaks of. It's not a grace to cover our sins. The Bible speaks of an enabling grace. It's actually a grace that has got a power to transform us into becoming like the disciples was, just running with the call of God on our lives. Amen. Are you with me? Jesus wants to make you a slave of righteousness. Righteousness. Amen. We can stand. The last scripture I'll read, and we can pray. Second Corinthians 12:9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.